We'll share it with the other brothers, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. So yeah. So what were you? What you said you were retrospecting on things?
Yeah, I was thinking about all the things I have done, and thinking, is this what God truly wanted from me? And then I think back, and it's like, those things weren't sin. And maybe it's more of a question of not whether it was sin or not sin, but walking in his perfect will. You know, I mean, sort of like you were talking about the other day about shirt colors. It's like, neither of these shirts is sinful, but finding the way to lean more towards his desires. Because, you know, I mean, it's a very broad thing. You know, I mean, go and proclaim the gospel, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. It's very, very broad and open.
Yeah, don't we have a lot of liberty in how to do it, where to do it, when to do it?
Yes, it's just like a very rough guideline. It's sort of like if someone told Zelos, build a square foundation for an average size home. Well, does he put in a cellar also? Does he put the beam knockouts at the center? Is it off center?
Okay, wait, ready? So here's how Brother Zelos, who puts in foundations, how he does it. They say, hey, come put in a foundation for us. And so he goes and he does it. But he doesn't just do that. They give him a blueprint.
A blueprint.
And so God says, go, live it, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to obey. But it's not that broad, really, because what is our blueprint, brother?
The entire word of God.
Yeah, everything that's in context for us today. So God says, go do this, and I've given you the instructions on how to carry it out. Kind of like that boss we just talked about. Your boss leaves for a month-long vacation, leaves you in charge. He's trained you. You got the manuals. You got the rules. You got the procedures in the company. He doesn't need to walk you through every single thing while he's gone, does he?
No.
You know how to do it. And even if there's something that's not black and white that happens, ready? Here's an important part. You know the character and nature of your boss. And so if while he's gone, you got an employee that shows up late, instead of you being fast to judge and firing him on the spot in front of everyone, you go, how would my boss handle this? He's usually pretty long-suffering, especially with a good employee. I think I'll give this employee some grace and just say, hey, we understand you had an issue. You know, let's make sure we watch that. Maybe leave a little earlier for work because we need you here on time. And you let grace go out. So you kind of, in the gray areas, don't you function out of the character and nature of your boss or your Father in heaven?
Yes. It's very easy for God to do that with perfect foreknowledge. But he gives us grace.
Amen.
To allow us to have those judgment calls.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, we're eventually going to judge angels and possibly nations if memory serves.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's really a glorious thing if you think about it, that God gives us commands and then he gives us liberty how to carry out those commands. I think that's awesome. It's like a father telling his son, go mow the backyard. And the father don't care if the kid starts left to right, right to left, up and down the middle. He just gets the yard mowed. I think that's pretty awesome how God does that. We're not robots. We're not under his thumb. Even though we're walking on his footstool, breathing his air, using his heartbeats, using his gravity, we're not under his thumb. He gives us freedom how to carry these things out. And that's why liberty outside of his word is so dangerous, because now it's trampling that freedom he's given us, taking advantage of him. That's why churchianity is so sinful. They're taking the grace and the liberty of God to carry out what he said he wants them to do, or wants his people to do. They're not his people. And they're trampling it to do their own thing. to become popular, to make bigger buildings, to have more fellowship, to do fleshly music. And it's really, really a terrible sin because it's taking advantage of their Heavenly Father.
That reminded me of 1 Peter 2:16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness.
Yeah.
But as the servants of God.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Imagine if you were like a teenager and you were taking a trip and your dad said, here's my credit card. Use it for whatever you need. I want to make sure you're taken care of. Use it for whatever you need. And you know your father's heart nature. He's not a spendthrift. He don't waste his money. He doesn't buy worldly things. And you just decide to go out on your trip. And what do you do with the credit card? You're just buying stuff indiscriminately that you don't even want. It's wasting your father's money. Isn't that exactly what we do if we don't carry out what he's asked us to do in his character and nature and we just do it by our own flesh and our own ways? How is that any different?
It's not.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's abusing his grace. It's abusing his long suffering.
Yeah. Yeah, if people would stop doing that, if they would consider his instructions and stop abusing his grace, they actually would dial their lives down and see how sinful they are. And maybe, if they actually took that direction, maybe God would send more repentance and more grace to them to come to the knowledge of the truth. But because they willfully do their own way for people, that last church we stood out, they don't have elders, they have partners. Partners. So they got a modern pastor, they got leaders, three of them were women, I think, out of five or six, and then they have partners, and then you just have a visitor pew sitter. So the partners are people that have been there, going there a while, want to help with what's going on. Now you agree to tithe from your income, and you can be involved in meetings and have some say in what's going to happen, and then the leaders and the pastor make the ultimate decision. So this guy's standing there, and I explained to him about the gospel doesn't call you out of the world. It's not the biblical gospel. And then I switched to pagan holidays, and he's like, yeah, man invented them. Yeah, they're both the pagan and both the religious holidays. Yeah, man invented them. And I said, but you're using them. So you admit you're using man's ways to worship God? And he had no bones about it. On video, you could see him say, well, we do it to bring people in. They just admit it. They use invented things and lies to bring people in. How's that doing the Father's will?
They've made lies their refuge.
Yeah. They have no cloak for their sin, like you just read, or like we just discussed. So, yeah. So, what else were you pondering?
That mostly just making sure I'm doing what I can to serve him.
Yeah.
That's really it. And just breaking that mindset of something new, something different. No, it's, you know, wash, rinse, repeat. That's it.
Yeah, I like that. Hey, when you went to bed last night, did the sun go down?
Got dark outside and it was light this morning. So yeah.
It was light this morning. Let's see. You've lived about 30 years. Hold on, let me get my calculator. So you lived about, let's say, 31 years times 365 days. You've lived 11,315 days, roughly. And how many times did the sun go down at night and come up in the morning?
All of them that I know of.
Yep, and there is nothing new under the sun. And that's another lie of the culture and churchianity, to woo people, to hold people, to keep people, to draw people, something new, something different, something no one else has. Look at this exciting thing. And
Gnosticism.
Yeah, and yeah, Gnosticism. And the real foundation is found in the same thing that God's put in place ever since the beginning. I love Solomon's words. It's the duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. Pretty simple. It's our duty. It's what we're put on earth for, to glorify God.
That's it.
Yeah. And one day, we're going to do it eternally, and there'll be no more S-U-N going up and down. There'll be an S-O-N, and he's the light in the city. And it will be an eternal thing, and everything will be made new. But for right now, we just endure all these physical things. That's what we have to endure. Our flesh, the culture, Satan, when he rises up to get us, or in the tribulation in the last days, we'll have to endure his wrath. It's just an enduring to that which is eternal. We're not in it yet. We're walking towards it. Because like I always tell people, they say, I'm saved. I said, what do you mean you're saved? They say, well, I got saved when I was 10. That was 30 years ago. And I go, have you needed salvation all these decades? And they're like, what? And I'm like, what is salvation? Oh, well, when God takes your soul and receives it to be with him for eternity. Have you needed that the last 30 years, or have you been alive still? Oh, well, I've been alive. So you didn't need it. You don't have it yet. You need it when you die or at his return. It's a future thing. It's a hope of. It's a promise. But we got to walk towards it. You keep your eye off a promise, what's going to happen?
You're not going to walk towards it.
Yeah.
Sort of like in the Old Testament, you know, I mean, God said, you know, you want that land? Go get it.
Yeah. Walk towards it. That's the promise. Yeah, I remember in my pagan days when I used to go in the mountains in Colorado and elk hunt, waste my time and money doing that. I remember we would be in the mountains and we would see a big mountain peak and we'd want to navigate. And I would get my compass out and I'd take a compass reading and I'd say, we want to head that direction. And unless you're going to stand there and look at your compass every step, which really is not conducive, you would pick a point and you'd say, that mountain peak right there with those real big rock outcroppings, we got to head towards that. And so that's a great marker. That's a promise of somewhere you can be, somewhere you need to get to. But guess what happens? If you're walking and you take your eye off that while you're going over boulders, around rocks, moving around obstacles, what can happen if you take your eye off the promise, that place you're going to?
You won't end up where you're expecting to.
Yeah, you don't get the promise. You won't even get it. You didn't keep it as your mark, Scopio. You didn't keep it as your mark. You allowed the flesh and the distractions of this world to sweep you away. Obstacles, a log, a rock. You didn't get around the obstacle and then hone back in on your promised hope. You stepped around the rock and kept going in your own direction. Now you're lost. So, yeah, it's good. It's good to know these basic things and repeat them to yourself. And just stay in a, you know, think about that. If you stay in a basic Christian faith that's rooted in the Word, you're absolutely safe. It's when you get complicated, when you bring new things in, when you start to be distracted by other things, that's when you lose sight. Think about this. These people that we've met recently that said, oh, maybe they want to join the fellowship, we're not teaching a lot of high-ended, high-minded, high-intellectual stuff, are we?
No. We're teaching to basically change who you are into the image of Christ.
Yeah.
Believe the gospel, bend your will, petition the Father, repeat.
Yeah. Yeah, it's some pretty simplistic stuff. Come to Christ via the gospel. The gospel's not hard to understand. It's five easy steps. Well, I won't say easy. Five uncomplicated steps that are hard in your flesh, but not hard to understand. And then conform your life to the Word. Come out of the culture and follow Christ. This is not hard stuff. People do a lot harder stuff, joining the Marine Corps, getting a doctorate degree. They do a lot harder stuff. Striving to get $1 million in their 401k account. Oh, they're good at all the hard stuff. Ready? Training to run faster than anybody in the world and win a gold medal. That's hard stuff. We're just teaching people the basics of the faith, the foundationals of the faith. And it comes down to, like Brother Zellos just asked, when I posted that email about a man talking about music, I met the man preaching outside the Spam Museum, and he was a listener. I don't know if he's a hearer yet, but he's a listener. Do you know the difference?
Listener would mean like they recorded the information. A hearer would mean that they actually thought about the information a little bit.
I would take it one step forward. A hearer of the Word of God actually does what?
Obeys it.
Yeah. So I think you have three categories. You have the people that don't want to hear, whether they be mockers, atheists, they're just like, no, I don't want it, whatever, got my own thing. Then you have listeners. They stand and listen to what you say, and they don't argue and fight against it very much at all. And then you have hearers that listened, heard, they're moved, and they act to obey it. So we want to be hearers of the Word of God. And Brother Zellos asked, why don't they see it? Why don't they get it? You know, like with music, they just make up their own excuses and they don't want to follow the truth. And it's like, well, the main reason, they're not born of God. Because if you're born of God, you're guided by the Spirit and you receive what the Word says. If you're not born of God, you make up your own way that you like. This particular man, he picked music to talk about. Him and I covered the gospel, pagan holidays, feminization, worldliness. We covered all those things. He picked music. Why do you think he picked music? The first thing to discuss, Brother Purgos.
It's probably his hill. It's his idol.
He's part of the worship band.
Is he a Levite?
No. Nope. He's part of the worship band, so what his flesh loves, he went after to defend first. He didn't want to go after the gospel first. Amazing. He goes after music, or somebody that's a bodybuilder is going to go after, well, I can work out. Nothing wrong with that. God judges the heart, not the outside. People always make excuses for what they love the most.
They do.
That's why so few people start with the gospel, because they don't love the gospel the most. They don't love the Lord and know him in their heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. They know all this outside stuff. And it's our job to keep them focused on the gospel. It's their only hope. And then, once they've got the gospel and they say, yes, I've got it, yes, I believe I'm born again, or at least I want to be, then you can move on to other things. But until somebody gets that, it's kind of like with children. They got to know their ABCs before they can start putting words together, don't they?
Oh, yes.
So we got to start with the foundation and then go from there. And it's just good to remind yourself, these people you deal with, they're not born of God. 99.99% of the times. I get it. There could be a brand new believer you just met that was born again and they don't know about non-instruments yet. Okay. Yeah, what's the percentage of those, brother, do you meet?
Basically zero.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, it's good to know these things, good to ponder these things. What's the will of God? It's right in the Word. He gives us liberty how to get it done in many cases. But don't stretch liberty farther than what God's Word tells us. The liberty in the Bible is about Old Testament holidays and food, not about keeping, you know, Halloween's coming. You know how many people tell me, well, don't judge me, we have liberty to keep Halloween.
No. Do I have liberty to sacrifice my children to Molech too, yeah, then?
Yeah. That's like the logical conclusion. Just keep going. Well, I have liberty to smoke one joint and get stoned one time. Oh, well, do you have liberty to become a cocaine addict too? And so their theology just doesn't play out when you take it out to its extended point. So for someone maybe that struggles with intellectualism and higher learning and all that, it really is something you have to deconstruct yourself to not overthink the things of God. Put that intellectualism away. Man's thought, man's knowledge, man's wisdom. And you really have to deconstruct back down to the basics and the fundamentals of God's word. And then use whatever God's given you on those basics. Use to build on that. Use to come up with examples of that. But what people do is they want to go and figure out God and understand everything. And they go down a whole bunch of rabbit trails that lead them nowhere. Or leads them to great danger, actually.
Mm-hmm. Quick question.
What's that?
2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel.
Yep.
It's like, you would think this would be so obvious, but yet he keeps on repeating the same thing. It's like, this is Paul writing to Timothy. It's like, you would think this would be so fundamental, it wouldn't even need to be rewritten almost.
Right.
But he just keeps on. I mean, the more you read through all of Paul's letters, you keep on seeing the same themes and elements repeated.
Yep.
Grace, teaching, peace, faith, love, obedience. It's like you could, if you were to remove all the duplicated parts of his letters, you know, I mean, you could just like probably pull out 30% of it, it feels like, from duplication between all the letters.
Yep.
Or is that an imagination?
No, if not more. And that's why when we go out and we street preach, if you listen to long street preaching, it just is the same constant message over and over to a lost and dying world. Christ crucified, repentance to him, you must be born again, come out of the world in holiness and obedience, and you must endure. Then you may throw some things in there, politics, churchianity, pagan holidays, but the theme and the foundation, look at a house, look at a building, the foundation is the same. It doesn't change. It's just standing. It's firm. It holds everything up. If you want to know about a building, look at the foundation. That's where it all starts. Without it, it ain't going to last. And that, again, going to churchianity, that's where they fall apart. Some of them may start with, oh yeah, Jesus died for our sins, and then they kind of put that away. I got saved 30 years ago. And now they don't even want to hear the gospel. A man at the festival we preached at last, he told me he's a Baptist for 40 years, and I said, let me preach the gospel to you. He's like, I don't need to hear that. I got it. He didn't even care to hear somebody lift up Jesus Christ crucified. I already got it. Card stamped. Ticket stamped, man. I got it. I don't need that. But what is he doing with his life? At a festival, feeding his face, and he didn't need it either. He was huge. He was a glutton. I'll just be honest. About by 300 pounds, maybe, over what his normal weight should be. He was huge. And he don't want the gospel.
How is he not? Wow.
And you know what? You know what he had the nerve to say to me? As I'm preaching Christ, he came back at me later yelling at me in front of a bunch of people telling me I'm not a Christian. I never once said to him, you're not a Christian, you're not following Jesus. I said, how can you follow Jesus and be of the world, sir? I said, you're following a false faith. I never once attacked his personal belief in Jesus. He walked around following Sister Amma and I just for a short time. Big, fat, gluttonous man who should be humble. I'm just being honest. Telling us we're not even Christians. The arrogance, because he's lost his foundation, never had it. Somebody told him, you can believe in Jesus and you got it done. You be proudful about that. You got that done. You raised your hand one time. You're a proud Baptist. You go to church every Sunday. I don't have any time to talk about the shed blood of Jesus and obedience to him. I already got that done a long time ago. Next. It's wickedness. It's not what Paul did. Look up every time Paul talks about the word gospel. Either in the same sentence, the same chapter, or real close in the same book, it's about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's never far from it.
No.
Nor should we be, brother.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our, ready? That's where you're going to find your peace and your rest.
It is. It's the peace and the rest is because it's the immovable fact of what's already happened and occurred.
Amen. And like you said yesterday, you borrow from that to find your peace and rest today, and it's coming full force one day. But we're borrowing from it. Like the Holy Spirit is an earnest. It's a down payment to us to help us make this journey. It's not a guaranteed, locked up thing. He's always been a conditional God. Always. And Satan and the churchianity people have turned him into this unconditional, greasy grace, easy believe, laugh and overlook sin God. And you cannot find him anywhere in Scripture.
No, you cannot.
Wow. The Bible says,
other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah, Ephesians 2. Was it 2:20? The foundation is Christ. He's the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets and the doctrines that they taught us. There's your foundation. Never get far from that. We don't have to.
People love to make things more complicated than they have to be.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, you know why?
They want to feel smart, special, prideful, puffed up.
Right, and they want to blur the lines of what sin is so they can live in sin. Oh, come on. You're telling me watching a football game is sinful? I love Jesus. See how they just blurred the lines so they could go and enjoy their flesh and their revelry, their pride, their covetousness, their rowdiness, their lewdness, lasciviousness?
How do they incorporate that with whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart?
Oh, well, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Telling me you don't ever sin?
I wish I never sinned, but, I mean, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you by no means enter.
Yeah.
How do they get through those verses? It's like, those are like brick wall verses.
Well, they get through those verses by pulling out another one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for me, so I might become the righteousness of God. It's all Jesus' righteousness. I don't have to have any. You're just filthy rags, man. Anything you do good before God is just filthy rags. Don't you know that? That's what they try to say. And then when you explain to them what filthy rags means, they don't want to hear it. Because they've plucked it out to use it as a cloak for their sin. But when you rip their cloak off, now they're naked. They can't stand very long, can they?
No, that's why they all flee.
Yep. That's why the modern pastor, when the street preacher shows up to call him out in front of his congregation, has to flee. Because if he goes to the Word of God in its entirety, he will be exposed as a hireling false teacher. What else are you pondering today?
I've got a chapter of Acts read. Got to publish those. Need to go do a couple errands. And, make sure I bring some quality thoughts for later tonight.
Yep, and don't forget on your days off to be adding to the forum. Stuff that God gives you, you're thinking about, a picture, whatever. On your days off, could be even on your break during work, add to the forum. Don't forget that that forum is part of your ministry. In fact, that's the most important part of your ministry on earth. Think about it. You have brothers and sisters right there watching it. If we don't pour out our best there, what's the point of going out in the world and getting more?
Mm-hmm.
So make sure that we all remember that that is our ministry. When I say pour stuff out there, yeah, the meat, like we talked about, you're going to bring to the body whole chapters and stuff and teachings we're going to bring. But bits and pieces of your life, thoughts as you're going, because we're not all together every 24 hours, every hour. So there's a lot of things that go on in a man or a woman's mind during the day, and she experiences or he experiences lots of things that while we have this online medium, we can share it with each other. So it's good to do that. I totally like the forum. Look at that as part of your ministry, and guess what's going to happen? As you work to pour out to other people, you're actually grown and stretched, aren't you?
You know, I think it says in Proverbs, those who water are also watered.
Yeah. It's better to give than to receive. So we want to be giving, sharing, pouring out what God's showing us, asking questions, again, taking pictures. That encourages everybody to see everybody else out there. That's kind of a form of holding people's arms up.
Oh.
Right?
It is.
Yeah.
Some things are so obvious, you can overlook them.
Yeah, that's true. And take them for granted. You don't want to do that.
No, never.
Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees when they were talking about how righteous they are, and they're talking about how they tithe of mint and cumin and all this. And I remember that when the Lord told them that you do those small things, you do not deal with the weightier matters, you would be wise to do them all. Yeah. Don't section off the things of God. Do everything that's in context for us today. That's keeping his commandments. That's walking in his ways. That's pleasing to the Father. That keeps us out of trouble. That keeps us out of Satan's clutches. That keeps us separated from the world. That keeps us close to brothers and sisters when we just do what he's asked us to do. Stay between the lines in the narrow road. Guide between those lines. But it's when we go off into the ditch, we get in trouble. But we don't need to keep going there. We can learn a pattern to come out of that and stay out of it.
Amen.
Think of it like driving your car, steering. It's a pretty basic thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's so fundamental to driving a car. It's like steering. Come on, give me a break. Yeah, try not doing it. Or try doing it wrongly. What's going to happen instantly?
About 1 second later, you're out of your lane. About 1.5 seconds, you're on the other lane. About 1.75 seconds, you hit the curb on the other side.
Yep.
2 seconds, you hit a tree or a telephone pole.
Yeah. Look at that. People get in trouble looking at their phones or looking backwards, and one swerve, bam, could end someone's life. And that's just a basic thing of driving. Steering, well, the gospel is the basic thing of the Christian life. You get away from it, you could crash. You don't want to crash. You want to be focused on that because it's our path home.
Very good talk, brother.
Yeah.
I'm going to go get some errands done, and I'll pray for the Lord to give me things to share with the brethren.
Amen. Amen. And I think it's good. I'll post this in the forum. The brothers can hear it. It's good to, like when you're off, it's good to break your day up. You don't want to just work and study all day long and make your mind tired. Study, do some audios, go for a long walk, clear your mind, pray to the Lord, think about good, pure, and true things, go run and do some errands, come back, do some other things. It's good to break your day up because it keeps your thought process healthy and not stagnant. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to be locked in any one thing. We want to be doing multiple things that the Lord's called us to do. Not just one thing, which, by the way, excuse me, I want to talk about this with the brothers. So I put it on our edification last night with Sister Amin and I. You hear people doing this, right? Last thought, and then I'll let you go. I'm a pastor. They label themselves. I'm a pastor. And they kind of live that one title. It would be like a woman saying, I'm a housewife. And that's what she calls herself. Or, ready? A man who does ministry. I'm an evangelist. Now, we got to think about this. It's biblical to be an evangelist. It's biblical to be a housewife. It's biblical if you are a man that looks over other sheep as a pastor, not one guy in a box that takes control of everybody, but a man that oversees, overlooks people, helps shepherd people. But is that really our only function?
No, those are just roles that we fulfill if we're biblically qualified and able to.
Yeah. What are we at our base level? What are we first, foremost, every day, all the time?
Followers of Christ.
Right. So we're disciples of Christ. And as disciples of Christ, what are we? We are
servants.
Yep. To God. Yep. Servants to God, to the brethren, and to the world when we preach the gospel. And then within that disciple of Christ and servanthood, now you find those other functions. Hey, I do evangelistic work. Hey, I'm a housewife. Hey, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I may be an overseer. But we don't label ourselves with that, because that lifts up the label and kind of demeans disciple of Christ, if you think about it. Look at Paul. Paul was a disciple of Christ, a servant, a teacher, an evangelist, a pastor, an elder, an overseer, an apostle. But you don't see Paul walking around saying, I'm an apostle. One time he had to make it clear to people who he was, because there was people saying, we don't even think Paul's of God. And he clearly defined who he was that Christ called him. But I think that mindset of keeping ourselves humble as disciples of Christ and servants is going to help us do all those other roles. And we see in the culture and in churchianity, people like to lift up that one role. Does that make sense?
I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. Yep. I'm an expository preacher.
Ready? Reverend, doctor, pastor, bishop. They love all these titles. We just don't see them in Scripture. It's a function. It's not a title. I'm a husband. I don't walk around saying, hi, I'm husband Tupos. That's a function of my life. I do say I'm a disciple of Christ. That's the basis. I do say I'm a servant of Christ. I do say I'm an evangelist. I do evangelistic work. But it's not who I am. Who I am is much bigger. I think we'll talk about that, brothers. I think that'll be a blessing.
Okay. Well, Godspeed, brother. I appreciate you taking time to minister.
Yeah, I'm always here for you, brother. Glad you're striving on. We look forward to getting together tonight and going to the Word together.
I look forward to that. Philippians, right. Hopefully.
Well, I'm sorry?
Philippians verse by verse, hopefully, tonight?
Yeah, I'll bring Philippians 4, I think it's 11 through 15. And then, yeah, I'm anxious. Yeah, I am anxious about this. I'm anxious to finish Philippians 4, and then I'm going to start slowly getting into the book of Revelation. So I think that's going to be a timely thing. So yeah, I'll bring that tonight.
Okay, Godspeed, brother. I was listening to Isaiah, and it's like, wow. Am I listening to Revelation or Isaiah in a couple chapters?
Yeah.
Like, these are like, okay, there's a lot of overlap in some of these verses.
Oh, yeah. Set up like two mirrors, and they just image each other. Yeah, I hear you.
Godspeed, brother.
All right, brother. Have a joyous day. God be praised.